It is good to see you here this morning. Let me ask you a question as we get started. What picture comes to mind? What do you envision when I say the word a wise person? What do you think about? What's the image that comes to your mind? How many of you would say right now you have a picture in your mind of an old man with a long white beard? Kind of that Gandalf character, you know, for all you Potterheads out there. Or maybe you're thinking about somebody that you know, that they just kind of embody wisdom in their lives, right? My hope is that by the end of our time together today, when you think about and you envision a picture in your mind of biblical wisdom, that picture includes yourself. And what I mean by that is when we spend time in God's Word today, focusing on how we as believers can grow in wisdom, what we want to do is we want to root ourselves in God's Word. We want to see ourselves in the story that God is unfolding in the world, not only to reach us and show us grace, but to reach a world that's lost and dying and that needs to be shown grace as well. And isn't that the kind of life that we want to live? Isn't that kind of the kind of believers that we want to live? And so if you've got your Bibles, let me go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Grab those, take those out, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke 2, 41 through 52. And while you're turning there, let me introduce myself. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. And man, I'm glad that we're together today. I'm glad that we're worshiping together today. It has been a great day together already. But I'm really especially glad if this is your first or second time with us. And thanks for coming and joining, whether you're in the room or whether you're watching online with us today. We just want you to know that you are among friends, and we're glad to have you. Let me also just kind of point you toward a tool that we have for you as we go through our sermon. There's a listening guide that's available. It's a digital listening guide. You can access that by scanning this QR code on the screen behind me here. You can use the camera app on your phone or a QR scanner code app on your phone. That's going to pull up the listening guide. At the top of that listening guide, there's a link where you can click that says Digital Connect Card. Now, we encourage everybody to fill that out, but especially if this is your first or second time with us today, let me encourage you to fill out that Digital Connect card, because what we're going to do is we're going to make a $10 donation in your honor to a ministry here in town. And just by filling that out and connecting with us in that way, you're gonna make a difference in our community here in Hopkinsville. Okay, so let's read this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, as we continue in this teaching series that we're in. 2:41 begins with this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later. Does that sound familiar? We just got out of a teaching series on these three-day experiences. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Here's the thing. This is a key truth as we kind of begin to walk through this passage of Scripture that I want us to see. And it's this. Once you know who you are in Christ, once we know who we are in Christ, you can then begin to grow in wisdom. We're in this teaching series called Cutting Straight, talking about how to rightly divide the Word. And last week, we talked about the importance, the foundational importance of knowing who we are in Christ. That if we're believers and we've called out to Christ and we've asked for the forgiveness of our sins and we've committed to follow Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that that first step into salvation is so important. But there's so much more to the life that God has called us to than just that initial step. Yes, that initial step seals our identity in Christ, and we know that we're saved in Christ alone. We know that we only have hope in Him. But then every day that we live following that on this earth is a day that we can grow to become more like Christ. And growing in Christ shows up as wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? What do you think about when you think about wisdom? Not just a picture of that person, but what is wisdom itself? You know, it's more than just knowing information, right? I mean, think about it like this. We live in a day and an age where there's more information accessible at our fingertips than ever in the history of the world. Would you say that we live in a wiser world because of it? Not necessarily. Because wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's more than just knowing something. Wisdom is actually, biblical wisdom is actually knowing and practicing godly living. So on one hand, you have the knowledge. In other words, whatever it is that God has taught you. You don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. You don't even have to know all the questions. You don't have to know everything that there is in Scripture. But what has God impressed upon your heart? What has God shown you in His Word? And how are you living that out on the other hand? You see, knowledge and action together, that's wisdom. And godly living is how we want to grow. So let's ask this question. What is the biblical picture of a wise person? What does Scripture teach us? If we're going to root ourselves in Scripture, what does Scripture teach us about what a wise person is? Now, let's go back to Luke 2, 41 through 44, and what we're going to see here, the first thing that I think we see about what the biblical picture of a wise person is that it's one who fears the Lord. It's someone who fears the Lord. Think about how fear played into this first part of the story of Jesus. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to walk back through it again, but this time I want us to look at the Scripture through the lens of kind of the first century culture, because there's some things that are in the text here that are important to understand to be able to kind of see that, not change the truth necessarily of the passage, but to see it a little clearer. Because I don't know about you, but I have some questions that I have when I approach especially this passage of Scripture. Let's read verses 41 through 44 again. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, kind of remember that. This is an important thing in Scripture here. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And don't you ask a question around this? I know I do. His parents didn't miss him at first. Now look, have you ever gotten lost somewhere? Have you ever lost a kid somewhere? You know, you go in a store and they get distracted by a toy, you know, or something like that. And, you know, at first, you know, they didn't miss him. His parents didn't miss him at first. But then later on in the passage, how long were they missing him? They had to travel back 3 days to Jerusalem. And I'm kind of like, now, okay, I understand like getting lost for a minute. But how does that happen? Okay? And so when you kind of understand what was happening culturally here, it begins to answer some of those questions. Because here's the thing about it. The first thing that you see, the first thing that you understand here is that Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Every year they did this. Jesus was Jewish. His parents were Jewish. This was a Jewish family living in Israel, and they were obedient to God's command that all Israelites should return to Jerusalem for the Passover. So you see them traveling there. Well, how old is Jesus in this passage? 12 years old. 12-year-old Jewish young men, before they turn 13, go through what? A bar mitzvah. This isn't a new practice. This is a practice that went back to Jesus' day. And it was this rite of passage where they would go from being a child to being a man. And one of the things that was common when families traveled is that they would travel by foot, okay? They didn't have planes and trains and all the things that we, and automobiles, you know, now, like we have now. They traveled by foot, and they would travel in different groups. And a lot of times, the men would travel separately from the women in groups. Well, on the way to Jerusalem, He's a 12-year-old child. He would travel with the women. Well, if he went through that rite of passage, it's easy to see and easy to understand how his parents would have thought, well, Mary would have thought he's traveling back with Joseph because now he's a man. Or Joseph would have thought, well, he's just still with his mom. He's still working on this a little bit. Now, we know that both of them are not the case because where was he? He stayed in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. But can you imagine what that would have felt like when Mary and Joseph got that far away and then realized he's not with them? And Kevin preached on this not long ago, talking about this third day experience, what that must have been like for Mary and Joseph, you know? And I loved what he said. It was like, you know, Mary and Joseph, they've been given the Son of God, the Messiah, and it's like you just had one job. You know, don't lose him, okay? And they've lost him. But can you imagine? I mean, Mary says, we've been searching frantically for you. And you begin to see this picture of fear, you know, and we experience that in real life. But, you know, wisdom actually begins, the biblical picture of wisdom actually begins with a picture of fear, but it's fearing the Lord. Listen to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs 9 verse 10 says this, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. And if you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? What do you think that means? How many of you have kind of learned the definition of fear of the Lord as that fear of the Lord being kind of this reverent awe, right? That in the presence of the Lord, we bow down, we worship, and we are in awe of God. But, you know, and I do believe that that is true. I definitely think that's part of it, but I think there's really a scriptural picture that's more of it. And because when you see people in scripture that immediately sense and find themselves literally in the presence of God, like God is there with them, what is the typical reaction that you see in scripture? People are terrified. They fall down on their face. They're literally scared, right? Now, both of those things go together. How is it that you would feel and respond to God, an all-powerful, all-knowing creator, if you knew that you were right there in front of him in his presence? It reminds me kind of an experience that Janie and I have. This is not the same experience, but it made me think about the first time I took Janie to meet my grandmother. We were dating. We were in college. My grandmother lived about an hour away. My grandparents were farmers. My grandfather had already passed away, but my grandmother kept things going. And so it was time for Janie to meet Alma. That was my grandmother's name. So we drive to Gadsden, Alabama, and my grandfather had about a 100-acre farm. He had, you know, he had cattle and all the barn animals, and he had a couple of stocked ponds. And so I took Janie out in the pickup truck. My grandfather had this 1978 Chevy pickup truck. It was red with a white stripe down the middle. You know what I'm talking about? This one was a work truck. I mean, it looked like it had been painted with a brush and roller, all right? I was glad to just get it started. But we piled up in that pickup truck, and we took off, and we kind of rambled down this road and opened the gate and went through the gate and closed the gate. And this was where we were headed to a lake that my grandfather had up there. And you had this pasture that you drove through and then through a wooded area, and then you came out where the lake was. Well, there were cattle back there as well. And so we were driving through that wooded part, and we were coming to the edge of the woods there. And right there, standing in the middle of the road, was my granddaddy's big old bull. Looked kind of like this. This thing was huge, okay? Now, I knew this bull. I'd been around it a lot before. I knew basically he's a gentle giant, but he's standing sideways basically between these trees in the middle of the road. And so what I did was I just kind of eased up to him. Now, I don't know. I didn't perceive at the time the experience that Janie was having because she hasn't been around livestock like this before, okay? And I literally just pulled right, just eased right up to this bull where the front bumper was about 6 inches from him. And he's as wide as the truck and standing above the truck. I mean, he's turning, the hood is down here, and he's just looking at us like, what? And I'm thinking, come on, get out of the way. And I turn around and look, and Janie is terrified. She's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? I'm like, I'm just trying to get him out of the way. He's going to attack us. He's going to kill us. So while the bull looked like this, this is what she saw in her mind, right? I mean, she thought this bull is going to tear through this truck. He's going to kill us and eat us. I don't know what it was. And she was absolutely terrified because she recognized immediately the power and the strength and the size of that animal. Have you ever been around something like that where you just immediately realize this thing could do whatever it wanted at any time? I am not strong enough to stop it, and I am not the one that's in control at this moment, right? Now, okay, long story short, the bull goes, just walks away, moves out of the way, and Janie trembles as we go up to the lake and finally calm down. But, you know, it's kind of the same thing when you think about being in the presence of God. He is all-powerful. He is in control of everything. And here's the thing. He's holy. And when we realize that we are in the presence of a holy God who is infinite and we are finite and sinful, that can be a little scary, can it? But what is it that God says every time in Scripture when someone reacts, that immediate reaction of fear? What does he say? Fear not. You see, the presence of God can bring about fear. The word of God brings about comfort. And it's in that moment, in the presence of God, that we can begin to grow in wisdom because we realize the truth of Scripture is that God is God and we are not. And he is in control and he can deliver and he can save and he can go before us. So we understand that fear is the beginning of wisdom. But there's a second thing that we need to see about a biblical picture of a wise person. It's not only one who fears the Lord, but it's also one who is rooted in the Word of God. Someone who is rooted in the Word of God. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 2. Let's look at Luke 2, verses 45 through 50. And this is Mary and Joseph when they realize that they can't find him. Verse 45, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him where? In the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and, listen, asking questions. Do you picture Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, asking questions? All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. So you see Jesus here at a point in his life, and this is one of the few images that we have, biblical images that we have of Jesus as a child, right? A 12-year-old, an adolescent. It's the way that we would think of it now. But what you see is that he is rooted in God's word. What do you think it is that they were talking about as he was sitting in the temple with the religious leaders? What is it that he was asking questions about? What is it that he was talking about? It wasn't the football game that was going on. It wasn't the basketball, game that was going on at the time. They talked about and asked questions around Scripture. And it's interesting when you look at it in the culture of the day, because anytime a child turned 5 years old, they began what was the educational process in the day at the time. And their educational process was solely based on Scripture. It was meant to teach Scripture so that the people, God's people, the people of Israel, would be rooted in God's word and would know it, and they would know it well. At 5 years old, their children would begin to memorize and learn and have down cold the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. By the time they were 9 years old, they could quote any of those books of Scripture. Now, how many of us had a hard time just reading the first five books of the Bible in our one-year reading plan, right? I mean, Leviticus, are you kidding me? To memorize that whole thing? That would be traumatic, you know, with some of those passages almost. But look, they were serious about God's word being the foundation of their life and being rooted in that. And after that initial time of when they would memorize God's word, they would hide it in their heart. At about 10 years old, they would begin memorizing the rest of the Old Testament. They would have the entire Old Testament memorized. But there was another step that began to happen around 12 years old with students in Jesus' day, and it was to see if they would not only just be able to memorize the knowledge, but understand the concepts, move it from head to heart. And guess how they measured someone's understanding of Scripture? It wasn't with the answers that they came up with, it was the questions that they asked. You see, when it comes to Scripture, it's okay to have questions. Ask the questions. Good questions lead to biblical wisdom. You know, we're not supposed to know everything. You know, we can't know everything, especially about Scripture, but we are called to grow and be rooted in God's Word. Now, there's a picture that we see of being rooted in God's word in Psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." And then listen to this next verse, verse 3. "They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." Isn't that an awesome picture of biblical wisdom? A person who's biblically wise is like a tree planted next to a riverbank. What is it that you think about when you picture that in your mind? I think about an olive tree. Because, I don't know, I just think olive trees go with Scripture. They're common in the day. And as a matter of fact, they were very common in the day of Jesus. And they were grown for the purpose of producing olives, right? Okay, we're learning something here today. We're starting easy. But what were olives used for in the day? It wasn't just a garnish. It wasn't just something to put on a salad. They were pressed and they were used for oil. And oil provided two things. It would provide nourishment and it would provide light because it was burned in their lamps. So when you think about what it took to produce olive oil, when you look at an olive tree, there are some processes that it goes through. As we were listening, as pastoral team, we were listening to a podcast not long ago where Lisa Turkhurst was talking about leading through pain. Everybody experiences pain in this life, and how do you lead through that? And she talked about the process of what an olive tree has to go through in order to produce fruit that produces oil, that produces light. And the first thing was this: as soon as an olive tree begins to grow, in order for it to produce fruit, it has to experience two things. It has to experience the harsh winds of the east and the refreshing winds of the west. There are these winds that come in off the east, to the east of Israel, that come in off of the wilderness, those dry winds that there's nothing to break those, there's nothing to soften those winds, there's nothing to stop them, and they come in like we would think of them as straight line winds, and they're dry and they're harsh, and they bend that tree and they twist that tree and they dry that tree out. And have you ever had anything happen in your life that looks like that? Have you ever had seasons of those harsh east winds where you're dry spiritually, where you're being formed and shaped by experiences and circumstances in your life that if you could push a button and just stop it, you would? Because nobody likes to go through these things in our life, right? But you see, God uses those times in our life to deepen us. God uses those times in our life to grow our wisdom in Him, because not only does that tree experience those harsh east winds, it also experiences at times seasons of those fresh winds coming in off of the Mediterranean Sea. Humid, warm, gentle as they come across those mountain ranges, and they refresh the tree. And what it does is it shapes olive trees in a way that when you look at them at a distance, you know, I think it's pretty, but have you ever seen an olive tree, a big, solid olive tree up close? This is what it looks like. It's gnarly. It's twisted looking. And that's the result of that process of both of those winds. And then the process It strengthens that tree, grows it down deep, grows it up, and it has to go through that process in order to produce fruit. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gone through circumstances and situations in your life that you just wish you could stop? But in the midst of it, have you sensed the blessing of God at the same time? That he's with you, that he's carrying you. Well, the next thing that can happen is you know that you can begin to produce fruit from that. An olive tree, once it's grown, begins to produce olives. Now, once those olives grow on that branch, they grow on that tree, something else has to happen. The next thing that has to happen in order for those olives to produce what they're intended to produce is those olives have to ripen. In other words, the hardness and the bitterness of the olive have to disappear. Now, what do those hard times produce in our lives many times? Situations, circumstances that, let's just be honest, they dig holes in us. They dig holes in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And what is it that's so easy and naturally, a natural occurrence that those spaces and those gaps get filled with? Bitterness. We begin to harden our hearts. And a lot of times that's just a natural reaction to hard circumstances in life. Because we rehearse that story over and over in our head. We tell ourselves that story and we begin to believe the worst about us. We begin to believe the worst about others and it hardens us. But do you know that when we're rooted in God's word as believers and we're growing in wisdom, and it's never, in my experience, it's never like a light switch where you just kind of turn it on and off. It's more like this gradual experience of ripening, of hardness and bitterness going away as I look to God's word. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where Paul's writing the church and he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Are you allowing God to take you through the process of softening your heart after all of the things in your life that have caused you to grow hard toward others and hard toward God himself? It's part of the process of producing fruit. There's a third thing that happens. Not only does this tree grow in these different kinds of wind, not only does this the hardness and bitterness disappear from the fruit, but in order for an olive to be used for its intended purpose, after it's harvested, it has to be pressed. It has to be crushed. That's the only thing that produces the oil. Now, when you think about Jesus, and you think about the life of Christ, is there an image, a biblical image that comes to mind of life in the life of Christ where he's pressed and crushed? What about the Garden of Gethsemane? Isaiah tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions and what? Crushed for our iniquities. You see a picture of Jesus, true picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, under the weight of my sin, under the weight of your sins, and he's calling out to the Heavenly Father, "Let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine," and he literally sweats drops of blood. Do you know what a Gethsemane is? A Gethsemane is not the name of a garden. It's not the name of a place. A Gethsemane is an olive press. It's a tool. It's something used to press the olives so that oil can be produced. For the purpose of what? Nourishment and light. Now, if we're going to grow in wisdom and we're going to be rooted in God's word and we're going to reflect the picture of biblical wisdom that we see in God's word, then we're going to go through those hard times and those times of blessing in our life. We're going to go through those times where we have to let the bitterness and hardness of life begin to melt away. But we also have to be pressed. Now, that could be through a hard circumstance, but it also could be this. A really good friend of mine says this all the time, press on. It could just be pressing into being obedient to God every day in our life and what's produced as a result of that. You see, we live in a world where we as believers are called by God to be salt and light, to be the light of Christ in a world that is lost and dying. And when we grow in wisdom, rooted in God's word, that's when we can be able to begin to see that happening. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 2, because there's not only is the biblical picture of a wise person one who fears the Lord, one who's rooted in the word of God, but it's also one who is fully alive and growing in Christ, a person who is fully alive and growing in Christ. Verse 51, then he returned to Nazareth with them. He's talking about Jesus with his parents. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. And then verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Have you ever read that passage before? Have you read that scripture before? I mean, think about that. Jesus, the literal Son of God, the Messiah, as a child, grew. And what did he grow in? He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. And it occurred to me when we had children, that if he foreordained Jesus, his son, to grow in that way, shouldn't we want our children to grow that way? And Janie and I began to pray for Charlie and Elizabeth, that very scripture. We would pray for them every day, that we would pray that Charlie would grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with others. We would pray for Elizabeth that she would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with others. And we did that for years, and it wasn't until just a few years ago that something struck me. That's not just for kids. That's for me. It's for all believers. I mean, if we took that one sentence in Scripture right there and we use that as a mirror to look at our own lives and we ask ourselves the question, how am I growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people? How are we doing? This is a growth paradigm that God puts right here in the midst of his word to call us to step into biblical wisdom. And let's break that down. I mean, let's not just make that just kind of an ethereal kind of thought. Let's make it very practical. Because where has God called us to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with others? In every area of our life. So look at it like this. Your spiritual walk. What if you put that right in the middle of that passage of Scripture? How am I growing spiritually? How is my spiritual walk growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with others? What about your health, the very life that God has given you, the gift and the blessing of life itself? How is that growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with others? How about your marriage? If you're married, your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your spouse, what about your immediate family? How is that growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with others? How about your family, you know, growing in wisdom and stature and favor? Your calling, your occupation, what God has given you to do as the hands and feet of Christ every day during your work week, how is that growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with others? Your service to the church, how is that growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with others? Generosity, how is that growing? Your friends, those people that you spend time with, your circle of friends, how are you growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with others? You see what I'm getting at here? God has given you every single part of your life as a gift. And we also have the opportunity every day to grow in every area of our life. That's a gift and a blessing from God. And the biblical picture of a wise person is someone who is living fully in Christ. You will not be perfect this side of heaven, but you can be perfected. You can grow to be more like Christ by realizing, number one, that you are in the presence of God. How does that alter how you act? How does that alter what you say? How does that alter what you do? It's easy to understand that we're in the presence of God when we're in a church service like this, gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also need to remember that we're in the presence of God every moment of every day. And how would that alter? Let me just take a hypothetical situation. If you're married and you're having one of those bad days, one of those days where you're not quite clicking, you're tired, you're worn out, and what does that usually result in? Conflict, right? What if in the middle of that conflict, maybe you know what I'm talking about, Maybe you don't. I bet you do. What if in the middle of that conflict, you had the sense that it wasn't just you trying to convince your spouse that you were right and defend against what they're saying? What if you actually had the sense and lived in the truth that God is right there with you? That the Lord is in the room. Does that change what you say? Does that change how you listen? Does that change what you do? You see, it changes because when we understand that we have been given grace, and how much grace have we been given by God? All of it. Then in every situation, we have an opportunity to grow in wisdom by sharing that grace with others and walking in obedience to God. What is it that Jesus did as he grew? He was obedient. And he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with others. Our final thought is this. You can become a biblical picture of wisdom by fearing the Lord, rooting yourself in his word, and growing in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the goodness of being able to be together today as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for the truth of your word that leads us to Christ. And so, God, as we continue just to lift up his name, we also pray that you would help us to grow in wisdom as we continue to follow Christ every day. We thank you that we live in your presence. We thank you that we live in your favor. We thank you that you are holy and that you go before us and that you are sovereign and you are in control. And God, we thank you that you help us and you show us in those hard times as we walk through in this life how to rely on you and grow in wisdom by softening our hearts and softening our minds and following you. So God, help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to be more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.